Fan day, teams, competition, winning, losing, pressure, looking for a job, trying to make ends meet. You feel under the gun today? Do you wonder if you're ever going to measure up? Do you think that maybe it's just about time for you to finally get a break and it simply never comes? That's what we want to visit about this morning on this day. Because I have a feeling that there are a lot of people in this very room who you've not quite given up yet, but you're close to the edge. There's a man who is discussed in the scriptures who also lived under pressure. If he didn't perform, he didn't get paid. If he didn't measure up, then his family went hungry. If he didn't do what he was trained to do in such a way that he could produce income, then he was a laughingstock. He lost his pride. He was defeated. He met Jesus one day, and Jesus changed his life, and it is my hope and my prayer that this morning we can take the experience that this man named Simon Peter had, and we can take his life situation and realize that he is much like each one of us. In the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1, we want to read the first 11 verses to read about this amazing story. The details are all there, for God's word says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down. And he began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and we caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They came, they filled both of the boats, so that they both began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' When they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him." This is not the first time that Simon Peter had ever laid eyes on Jesus. The Gospels tell us that Simon was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew sometime earlier. So were James and John, the ones mentioned here. They were all professional fishermen. They all had the goal to reach each and every day that they went out to fish. Catch fish, make your bills. No fish, you go hungry. The creditors start knocking at your door. Everything based upon performance. Everything based upon measuring up. Peter, for some reason, met Jesus, followed him from a distance perhaps, but at this point in the gospel account in Luke chapter 5, though he knew Jesus, he wasn't actively following him. He was considering his options. The scene, very simple. The Lake of Gennesaret, mentioned here in Luke's version, is really the Sea of Galilee. He's the only one that calls it a lake, but it is fresh water. And Jesus had gathered and the crowds were following him. He had built up that much of a following. And this is on the northern side, the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, this lake called Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias, as John would call it. And the scene is very clear. Jesus is speaking to a large group of people. And over to the side, there you will find Peter and his friends. Two boats. They are knee-deep in water. They're sloshing their nets out to get all the gunk and all of the trash, all of the rocks that had gotten into them the night before. They're downcast, but this is nothing unusual. They've failed to measure up many times in the past. This is just another one of those worthless nights spent on the lake. Peter's probably worried or thinking the simple fact that here's another night that I've gone out and have nothing to show for it. The pressure building up inside. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Jesus, the story says, immediately asked Peter for some help. The crowd was large, and Jesus knew that if he could just get into the boat that belonged to Peter and push out a little ways, it would perform the perfect setting. It would be acoustically much better because his voice would carry over water. And Peter obliged. I mean, what else was he going to do? Say no? He wasn't going to be unkind. He just had a bad night. He just failed to measure up once again. So as Jesus asked him to let him use his boat as a teaching platform, as a pulpit, Jesus got in, sat in the front, and Peter pushed out and anchored his boat 15, 20 yards out into the water. We don't know. Jesus no doubt sat in the boat to teach because that was the typical posture of a teacher, of a rabbi in Jewish life. It wasn't to stand like we do today, but it was to sit and instruct, and that's what Jesus did. And whatever Jesus said, I'm sure it was good. Doesn't tell us what he said, but it does tell us that when Jesus was through with his sermon or with his teaching, with his seminar, he then turned and had a conversation with Peter. And it's there where he asked him to go back out and throw his nets out for a catch. Peter said, "Master, we worked hard all night. We caught nothing. But I will do as you say. I will go back out and let down the nets." Now, stop and pause here with me for a moment. What was going through Peter's head here? I can think of several thoughts. They're not listed here, but I think that they warrant some brief attention. He'd been out all night. He was in the midst of sloshing at his nets. He obliged Jesus and let Jesus into his boat and pushed back. He sat there in the boat, listened half-heartedly. But then when the crowd was dismissed and Jesus turned back to him, instead of what he thought Jesus would say, which was, "Thank you very much. You can take me back to shore. Have a nice rest of this day," or "Have a nice rest of your life," Jesus said, "Peter, push back some more. Let down your nets." First thought that would have been in my mind if I was Peter was, "Lord, been there, done that. I'm the professional fisherman here. I know that that part of the lake where you want me to push back to is void of any fish. I've just proven it. I've been out there all night. I needed to perform. I failed. I'm the fisherman here. And I know there's no reason to do this." Or he could have simply said to Jesus, "Well, Jesus, have you ever been fishing before? Don't you trust my instincts?" Or the bottom line, and the real issue in my mind, is Peter would want to say, "Now, wait a minute. This is my boat. I'm the captain of this boat. And I'm the one to decide whether I'm going to go back out and fish or not. And that's the last thing I want to do. I just want to get this day over with. I've done what you've asked me to do. I've tried to be as polite as I possibly can. But I'm in charge here." And that's really the issue, isn't it? I'm in charge here. Think of your life. When God prompts you, when it's very evident from God's word what you should be doing, how you should be living your life, how do you respond to God? Much the same way. "I've been there, done that. I've tried that, Lord. I've tried praying before. I've tried forgiving before. I've tried all of these things before. I've tried. And I know that I'm not capable of that. But then the bottom line is, who's in charge here? I am the leader. I'm the boss of my life. I'm the one that makes decisions. I'm the one that's under the pressure here. I'm the one that's failed. I'm the one that's got to make ends meet. And I'm not doing a very good job at it. All of these things going through Peter's mind. But the Bible says that for whatever reason, and I know why, it's within Peter's plan, no, God's plan for Peter. He said, Master, we worked hard all night. We've caught nothing. He's very polite. But I'll do what you've asked me to do. Maybe Peter didn't want to be embarrassed. Maybe he didn't want to embarrass Jesus. Maybe he just felt resigned to the fact that here we go again. So they push the boat back and they take the net and they throw it over the edge. And you just read it. He hit payday. He hit the biggest fish, biggest catch of fish he had ever experienced, most likely in his whole life. Immediately, his fortunes change. And the Bible says that as he's pulling in the net, he sees and senses it's so full that it's going to break. And he asks his friends, and they push their boats out, and they fill the boats up where they're settling down at the waterline, where they're almost ready perhaps to tip over and sink. It's that stupendous, it's that amazing of a miracle. And everything for Peter changes. I want to ask you to consider what really happened in these moments. I think in the first place, it involved Peter seeing Jesus, see his face. He had been around Jesus. He had been polite. He had been introduced to him months before, but he was still a professional fisherman. He was out there doing what he had to do. He was out there punching the clock. He was out there performing. He was out there under pressure. But on this occasion, something different happens. Peter sees Jesus' face. He sees him for who he is, for who Jesus is. And as you could expect, when Peter truly caught a glimpse of who Jesus was, who Jesus is, then Peter began to understand who he was. That's why it says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." The miracle that should have made him leap for joy, the miracle that was going to pay all the bills, the miracle that was going to bring him back to the top, because now he was a true competitor, and now he truly was a winner. It didn't really matter, because when he saw that, he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus as the one responsible for this amazing miracle. And Peter realized who he was in comparison. Sinful man. That's why he said, "Go away. I can't be in your presence." Maybe you remember, maybe you don't. Abraham said the same thing to God in Genesis 18:27. Job said the same thing to God in Job 42:6. And Isaiah said the same thing to God in Isaiah 6:5. All three of these guys, when they really saw the face of God, it revealed who they really were. And that's got to happen. No more of this, "I'm the captain of my boat." No more of this, "I've been there, done that. I'm the expert." You see, Peter, all those thoughts are gone. It's Peter realizing that he is in the presence of the living Lord. And the living Lord has just done something for him that he could never do for himself. And it wrecked Peter. Have you ever seen the face of God like that? Circumstances in your life ever been such that when you were at your lowest, God protected, God came through, God answered that prayer, and in the midst of it all, you don't focus on being delivered, do you? I haven't. You don't focus on, "Oh, everything's fine now." I haven't. When I've really seen God's face in some light like that, it undoes me just as it does you. See his face. Verse 10, Jesus said to Simon and his friends when they realized what had happened, he said, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Feel his presence. You see, Peter not only saw the face of Jesus and saw Jesus for who he really was and became undone, but what was going to happen there? There was kind of a little crossroads Peter's coming to here. When Peter really understood who Jesus was and what Jesus could do for him, he became afraid. And that's when he began to make the decision that would change the rest of his life. He began to sense and to feel the presence of Jesus in his life. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." It was as though Jesus was reading his mind. I'm sure he was. But the very things that would frighten Peter, what? Failing again. Living the life he was living. Trying to be good enough. Trying to earn it. Whatever the case may be, filling him with fear, all of these untruths, all of these lies that Peter had been believing all of his life, he finally had to realize that he had to let go in order to sense and to feel the presence of Christ in his life. And that's the real decision he had to make here. See, Jesus is inviting him to go down a road that would lead to fulfillment, a road of discipleship, a road of loving Jesus more and more every day. Or Peter could just continue to feel pressure. He could just continue to try to earn it, to do it on his own. I've been there, I've done that. I'm in charge here. But Jesus impressed upon him that he was there with him. "You're not alone, Peter. Can you feel my presence?" Trust is love. Verse 11, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Now, that's such a, in one sense, that verse is just a statement of fact. Okay, but no, think about it. When they got their boats back to the land and they emptied the nets of fish and they took the catch, what'd they do? Did they all of a sudden buy bigger boats so they could fish more? Did they all of a sudden think, "Now we can really turn this into an enterprise that'll be bigger than anything Bubba Gump aside?" No. They left it all. They followed Jesus. That's amazing. They trusted. They faithed. They obeyed. See his face. Feel his presence. Trust his love. Repeat after me. See his face. Feel his presence. Trust his love. That's what's going on here. That's why this passage is so amazing, because here we've got a guy that we say we can't relate to. Oh, yes, we can. We got a man under pressure. We got a man who competes. We got a man who feels that pressure, especially when he fails. We got a guy who's been there. He's done that. He's trying to be polite. He's trying to make it through life. And then he sees the face of Jesus. And he's aware for the first time of his life, in his life, that he has truly felt the presence of Christ. That Jesus did mean it when he said, "You're not alone." He's in the boat with him. He doesn't have to be afraid anymore. I mean, he's trusting his love. Now, what held Peter back all those years? I mean, once again, he met Jesus just a few weeks or months before, but he was still doing his own thing. But now it's different. What did Peter have to do? He had to cross that line of faith? Yes, he had to do the right thing? Absolutely. But he also had to realize that he had to deal with some untruths and some lies that he had grown up with. I mean, they're evident. Built into his psyche was simply the fact that his work defined him. I think that's written all over Peter's life. Failure in fishing meant failure in life. Absolutely. But it's a lie. He grew up with it. It was ingrained in his DNA, you might say. It was just something that he always grew up having to fight or having to deal with. Fishing is a reflection of my worth as a person. Just fill in the blank there for your own. You see, we've all grown up with these lies. And before Peter could trust his love, once he saw his face and once he felt his presence, it's still there where Peter had to, before he could step out and obey and move forward, he had to deal with the lies that he had grown up with. He had to deal with the lies that did not come from God. That's the amazing thing. These thoughts do not come from God. They come straight from the pit of hell. They come straight from Satan. And he had to face them. And I think he had to bury him. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I ask that you make sure that you had a little card when you came in. I want you to take this card and look at it. It's blank. And this is what I want you to do. We're going to take a few minutes here. And I want you to just write out on this card the lies that you've grown up with. Don't start writing yet. Listen to me. I want you to just write them out. No one's going to look at it. Don't put your name on it. But I want you to write out, I want you to put in print the lies that you've grown up with that are just part of who you are. Now, we talked about a few that are in Peter's life. But let me add to it. These are just some examples. It might be that one of the lies you've grown up with is that the bottom line is, the way you were raised, the way you were brought up, whatever's brought you to this point now, God is just a crutch for people who are weak. Some people believe that. And if that's a lie that you've grown up with and in your heart of hearts, you're here at church today and you may be a church-going person. But the bottom line is, you never ask God for help, because to ask God for help is a sign of weakness. Maybe that's one of the lies you've grown up with. Maybe it's the fact that down deep in your heart of hearts, you believe this lie that prayer really doesn't matter. Why pray? Doesn't matter. Doesn't change anything. All you got to do is look back at your past prayer list and you can prove undoubtedly that prayer doesn't make any difference, at least on the big things. That's a lie. I want you to write it down. Maybe it's something to do with forgiveness. Maybe there's someone in this room today and one of the biggest lies you've grown up with is that God will never forgive you. That's a lie. Or maybe it's, I can't forgive. That's a lie. You can. We must. Maybe it's something like, God doesn't give second chances to people. He does. That's a lie. I want you to spend a few moments, and I want you to write out the biggest lies that you've grown up with. They may be lies that you don't necessarily buy into now, but they were a big part of who you are, who you were. I just want you to record them. I want you to do that. Take a few moments in the quietness of this room, and I want you to write out the biggest lies you have grown up with that affect you even perhaps to today. Take a few minutes and do that right now. Doesn't have to be complete sentences. It can be just a phrase or two. It can be just a word that translates that lie in your life. What is it? Write them out. Maybe one or two, maybe three or four. You may not be able to finish this assignment today. Your life is so wrapped up in the lies that you've been taught. I want to ask you to take your slip of paper, your index card, fold it or whatever you want to do, and I want you just to pass it to the aisle. We don't have an organized usher team here, but we may have a few. If you would just in your section, just get up and walk down the aisle in your section and grab the cards. I want you to bring them all right down here. And we're going to put them in this box. So wherever you are, we got time. If you're in the very top of the room, just someone grab them. Come put them in this box, please. Any more? Bring them on. See his face. Feel his presence. Trust his love. This box full of lies do not come from God. And we got to do something with these lies. I propose we do with them what is right in the sight of God, and that is to bury him. To symbolically take this box and put it in the ground and cover it up and bury these lies, because these lies are keeping people like you and me from doing what God wants us to do. I've asked James Freed and Daryl Bain to come and bury this box for us. If y'all would come now, please. We just took a box full of lies and put them where they belong, buried. Now, here's the tough part. Before this day is over, how many of you are going to go dig those back up? You want to live life based on your work defines your worth? God can't use a person like you. There's no way back as far down the road to wherever you've gone. Those are lies. Plain and simple. And we put them where they belong. All God's people said. If you're here this morning and you have never stepped across the line of faith to trust his love, I want to ask you to do that today. There are going to be deacons and ministers standing here to receive you, to help, to pray with you, to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, have never really told anyone, never made it a public commitment that you're trusting in his love. I want you to come do that. Maybe you would come forward and join this church today if that's what God wants you to do. Or perhaps just for most of us in this room, it's just all of an issue of, I wrote them down. I grew up with them. I don't know where they came from. Someone trying to help me just fed me this idea, but it's all a lie. See his face. Feel his presence. Trust his love. Make that choice right now. We stand together, we sing, we invite you to step out, to come forward, to make those choices, to come for prayer, to come and use this altar, to kneel, whatever the case may be. Make those choices right now.